Welcome to Season 4, Episode 4 of the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soker. In today's episode, we're going to be talking about the priesthood of Christ. As always, we're going to be focusing on what the Bible has to say about this topic. So I invite you to test all things in light of what the Scriptures teach. Let's get started. The writer of the book of Hebrews repeatedly spoke of things under the law of Christ as being better than those under the law of Moses. With Christ, we have a better hope, Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, and also 7, 19. We have a better covenant, Hebrews 7, 22 and 8, 6. Better promises, also in Hebrews 8, 6. And a better sacrifice, Hebrews 9, 23 through 28. The writer told his audience in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." The role of the high priest was to offer sacrifices for sins, as Hebrews 5:1 says, and to be an intercessor between God and man, chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. The nature of Christ's priesthood is one of the things that is better under the new law. So in this episode, we're going to look at the priesthood of Christ. But first, let's compare the priesthood of Christ with the priesthood of the Levitical priesthood. Under the Old Testament system, priests were to come from the tribe of Levi, Deuteronomy 21:5, Hebrews 7:5. However, Jesus was not a priest under the Levitical order or the order of Aaron. He was, as Hebrews 5:10 says, designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The Hebrew writer asked the question in chapter 7 and verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? The reason given in verses 18 and 19 of that chapter is because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. With Christ, there was a bringing in of a better hope. The final verse of that chapter, chapter 7 and verse 28, compares the Levitical high priests with Christ. It says, "For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever." The link between Christ and Melchizedek is designed to further show the superiority of Christ to the high priest under the law of Moses. There's a discussion about that in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. We won't take time to read all those right now. But if you look at that section, you see the comparison between Christ and Melchizedek. After returning from battle victorious, Abraham met Melchizedek, who is described in verse 1 as being the king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. Two significant things occurred at this meeting. Number 1, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, as we see in verse 1. And number 2, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek in verse 2. The Hebrew writer explained the significance of these two things happening. Verse 7, "But without dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. Therefore, Abraham is the lesser and Melchizedek is the greater." And regarding the paying of tithes, the writer continued in verses 9 and 10, where he says, "And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." The Jews, being Abraham's physical descendants, held Abraham up as their father. This is talked about in John chapter 8 and Jesus' discussion with the Jews on that occasion. But Melchizedek, as the Hebrew writer pointed out, was greater than even Abraham. Jesus was not a high priest after the order of one of Abraham's descendants. He was a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, chapter 6 and verse 20 of Hebrews. And there are several things about Christ's priesthood that are better than the Levitical priesthood. One is the high priest himself. Jesus was holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, Hebrews 7:26. In contrast, the Levitical high priest had to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people, in Hebrews 7:27. Those priests were weak, while Jesus was, as verse 28 says, made perfect forever. The high priest would enter the holy place to sacrifice, but Jesus It says, did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24 and 25. Another aspect of Christ's priesthood that is better is the duration of the priesthood. Hebrews 7:23 and 24 says that the former priests, on one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. In the next verse, it says that because of this, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. One important difference between the two priesthoods has to do with the sacrifice. The sacrifices of both priesthoods are repeatedly compared in the book of Hebrews. And while the sacrifices under the old law were able to sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, Jesus' sacrifice is able to cleanse your conscience, chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. The old sacrifices could not cleanse the conscience because, as chapter 10 and verse 4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The Hebrew writer later said in chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, that every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, referring to Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. The high priest under the law had to offer sacrifices year by year, chapter 9 and verse 25. But Jesus only needed to make one sacrifice. Chapter 9 and verse 26, it says, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And after looking at the comparison between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of Christ, let us now consider the qualifications of Christ to be the high priest. One cannot serve in the role of a high priest simply because he desires to do so. Hebrews 5:4 says, no one takes the honor to himself, but received it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. There were certain qualifications that had to be met in order for Aaron, or anyone else under the law of Moses, to serve as high priest. These qualifications were not decided upon by men. They were given by God. Jesus also, it says, did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, Hebrews 5:5. Instead, Hebrews 5:10 says that he was designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So let's notice four things that made Jesus fit to be our high priest. Number one, he partook of flesh and blood. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In order to fulfill the role of the high priest, Jesus had to be like his brethren. Well, in what way did Jesus have to be made like his brethren? We talked about this in more detail 2 weeks ago, but let's review briefly here. Humans are made up of two components, body and spirit. James said in James 2:26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Man is made in the image of God, Genesis 1:27. And this is not referring to a physical body, because God is spirit, John 4:24. Jesus' spirit existed long before his incarnation. John 8:58 says that Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. We also know from passages like John 1, 1-3 and Colossians 1:16 that Jesus played a role in our creation. Our spirits were made in his image. Therefore, he was already like his brethren in that respect. So he did what he needed to do to be like his brethren. He became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14 says. The Hebrew writer clearly indicated that the taking on of flesh and blood was the way in which Christ was made like his brethren. Chapter 2 and verse 14 of Hebrews says, therefore, since children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus' incarnation made it possible for him to fulfill the role of high priest. Hebrews 9:22 says that he needed to partake of flesh and blood and offer himself because without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Second reason Jesus is qualified to be our high priest was because he was tempted in all things. The people under the law of Moses could relate with the high priest because he himself also is beset with weakness, Hebrews 5:2. Because the high priest was like this, it says in that same verse, he could deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. It was necessary for the high priest to be able to sympathize with the people. He knew what the people had to deal with. He could relate to them, and they could relate to him. Our high priest in Jesus has passed through the heavens. He is Jesus, the Son of God, Hebrews 4:14. Yet he is not so far removed from us in that position that he cannot sympathize with us like the priests of old. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Jesus lived as a man and was tested and tried as all men are. Because he endured this, he can sympathize with us. Now, some believe Jesus needed to come to earth and live as a man in order to find out what it is like to be a man, and that without coming to earth, he would never fully understand what we go through in this life. Actually, Jesus understood all of that before his incarnation. He created the world and everything in it. He created us and our minds, and therefore knows the way we think. His coming to earth and being tempted in all things as we are was not so he could see what it was like, but to demonstrate to us that he did understand. If Jesus never came to earth, man could easily, though falsely, accuse God of not understanding the hardships that we go through. But since Jesus came to earth, he proved to man that he could relate to him and showed how to live without sin in the process. Third thing about Jesus that qualified him as our high priest was that he was without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says that he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The fact that he was without sin helped qualify him to be our high priest. Hebrews 7:26 says, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He offered himself without blemish to God," Hebrews 9:14 says. This was necessary because he had to appear in the presence of God for us, Hebrews 9:24. If Jesus was not without sin, he could not have appeared in God's presence because, as 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light and in him there is no darkness at all." Number four, the fourth thing that qualifies Jesus as our high priest was that he was the Son of God. Jesus' deity is connected with the Melchizedek priesthood. Hebrews 5:5 and 6 says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you,' just as it also says in another passage, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" These two ideas are tied together, being the Son of God and being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Furthermore, in speaking of Melchizedek, the Hebrew writer said that he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of Man, he remains a priest perpetually, Hebrews 7:3. The priesthood of Melchizedek foreshadowed the priesthood of Christ. He was like the Son of God. It would take the Son of God to be a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This is another reason why Jesus had to be the Son of God, deity, in order to qualify to be our high priest. We have already seen that our high priest had to live as a man, be tempted, and remain without sin. What mere man could accomplish this? Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It was necessary for the person of God to live as a man in order for that sinless sacrifice to be offered. So now let's consider the sacrifice of Christ. The high priest was to offer sacrifices for sin. While the sacrifices offered by the Levitical priest were able to sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, Hebrews 9:13, they could not cleanse the conscience, the next verse tells us, or make perfect those who draw near, Hebrews 10:1. Hebrews 10:4 says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." But the sacrifice of Christ was better than the sacrifices offered by the high priests of old. Jesus was able to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, Hebrews 9:26. He made a sacrifice once for all when he offered up himself, Hebrews 7:27. Jesus' death on the cross was the perfect sacrifice and the only sacrifice that could take away sins. But what was it about Jesus' sacrifice that made it capable of doing this? Well, we already noticed that Jesus partook of flesh and blood in order to be our high priest, Hebrews 2:14 and 17. We see elsewhere that Jesus' flesh and blood had to be offered for his sacrifice to be of benefit to us. Hebrews 10:10 says that by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In verse 9, chapter 9 and verse 22 says, without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. These passages show us that Jesus' sacrifice was able to make forgiveness and reconciliation possible because Jesus offered his body and shed his blood. Yet some want there to be something more. They believe that if the offering of his body and shedding of his blood was all there was to Jesus' sacrifice, then it would be of no benefit to us. So they say that Jesus died a spiritual death while on the cross, becoming separated from God in order to pay the price for our sins. The problem with this theory is that it is not taught in the Bible. Some will argue that since the penalty of sin is spiritual death, which it is, then Jesus had to pay that price, meaning suffer that death in order to redeem us. The problem is that they confuse the wages of sin with the price of redemption. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The context indicates that this is spiritual death. This is the penalty for our sins. But is spiritual death the redemptive price that Jesus paid? Peter said that we have been redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Paul said that in him we have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1:7. The price of redemption was not the spirit of Christ, but the blood of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ was such that he only had to make one sacrifice. And Jesus did not have to make atonement year by year, Hebrews 9:25, or stand daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, Hebrews 10:11, like the high priest under the law. Instead, he offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, Hebrews 10:12. And verse 14 says, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And finally, let's talk about the benefits that we derive from the priesthood of Christ. Why is it important that we study a topic like the priesthood of Christ? The Hebrew writer mentioned at least two things that we gain by having Jesus as our high priest that we could not have without him. Number one, confidence. Hebrews 10:19 through 22 says, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. We can approach God in confidence. We can come before him in prayer, knowing that he will hear us. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We get confidence having Jesus as our high priest. And number two, we have hope. Hebrews 6:19 and 20 says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, we can be assured that a reward in heaven awaits the faithful. Jesus is, to all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation, Hebrews 5:9. We do not need to wonder if our faithful obedience will be rewarded in the end. God in Christ has done all that is necessary to make salvation possible. All we need to do is serve him faithfully so that we can be confident of our hope of heaven. Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching Weekly Newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others. Next week, we'll be talking about what was said about Jesus on the cross. Until then, I hope you have a great week.